Our custom is to pause a few moments with silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are again motivated by the concept that you afford us an opportunity to appropriate within our souls your eternal logos. And under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, we are able to utilize our divine operating assets to that end. It is our prayer that we would offer the concentration that is required this evening so that we might appropriate this truth and therefore have the power to apply it in the devil's world. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been noting George Bailey's romancing of Mary Hatch, and we'll continue that for a little while, because we're noting their marriage, which turned out to be quite a good one. There was one upheaval that we are aware of. That is what the movie is all about. And George Bailey was able to ultimately right his ship because of the intrusion into human history of a guardian angel. And we have been discussing this buildup leading to the time when reality becomes potential and potential becomes reality. Now that he has confessed to Mary Hatch that he doesn't want to get married, that he wants to do what he wants to do, and then begins to kiss her passionately, and the next scene shows them married, we must assume that they have gone through the three stages of romance, which is attraction, compatibility, and rapport. We've noted those. And we've also noted over the last couple of lessons the concept of the three laws of marriage and the passages that are involved in that. And we are presently located in the third law, which is the mutual responsibility of both the husband and the wife. And that is encapsulated into one verse, which is Ephesians 5, verse 33. However, you also, meaning the husband, each one of you individually, let him so love his wife as himself, and the wife see to it that she respects her husband. And we have identified the love and marriage concept whereby you have the husband taking on the aggressive role and the wife assuming the responding role. She responds to the aggressive love of the husband. And if there is no aggressive love there, then she must respond based on doctrine present in her soul. If the husband has the appropriate aggressive love and there is no response, then he must continue to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and that gets involved in forgiveness, which we may see this evening. But in order to answer some questions that would pop up in your mind as we move through this study, we have engaged in an examination of Ephesians 4:26 and following. Now here are the questions that might be posed. What happens if one or both parties in a marriage really mess up? Is it possible to reestablish the Christian marriage after the husband and wife have both created problems that are such a scrambled mix that no one knows who caused what first? In other words, the finger pointing could go on indiscriminately for days, weeks, and years with no one really knowing who's wrong when it turns out everybody's wrong. Well, how does such a couple in a Christian marriage get back on the trail? And we then move to Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 26, to examine that. And we noted a few of the verses in that passage. Let's review them in order to have everything in context this evening. Verse 26 says, although you may have become impulsively angry, remember there's our word orgizo, in spite of that, stop sinning impulsively before it leads to chronic sinning, harmartano. This is the way it's structured here. The verb shows continuous action, therefore it is chronic sinning. Now the sin that is chronic is not yet identified, but that comes up down in verse 31. This verse concludes by saying, however, the sun must not set on your angry mood. And the angry mood is parorgismos. That is an intensified level of anger, and it is identified later. The harmartano and the parorgismos is identified later in verse 31 as bitterness. And we examined this verse in detail on Sunday. And then we should also note this. When you have bitterness, that means that there has occurred within the soul some smoldering embers This bitterness has a lot of sins associated with it, and as a result, it becomes probably the most destructive mental attitude sin in a marriage. It can destroy a marriage. Bitterness is a complex of problems, and they smolder as embers would smolder in a fireplace. And therefore, these smoldering embers of chronic sins, namely bitterness, can be caused to billow into a rage of overt manifestations of anger. All it needs is a catalyst. Someone says or doesn't say something, does or doesn't do something. This, even a memory, walking in the room with the wrong aroma of perfume maybe can set things off. Who knows? People's nerves are on end. And all bitterness needs is something to breathe a little air in there so that the coals can then catch again and the flames begin to billow. And we will note the result of the billowing flames this evening. But there are a lot of sins involved mentally that are reflected overtly through verbal sins, and it can even come to the level of physical sinning. And this, of course, is tragic, but it does occur. So we have the smoldering embers of chronic sins being caused to billow into a rage of overt manifestations of anger by the introduction of the slightest outside adversity. Thus, unresolved, impulsive anger becomes the chronic sin of bitterness and makes the believer vulnerable to the influences of Satan through the tactic called demon influence. And that comes up in the very next verse by an imperative mandate. Stop giving the devil a chance to exert his influence. You do not want to give Satan a chance to intrude into your marriage and into your home. Yet these sins do that because bitterness is a chronic sin. Therefore, one or more in the family is involved in living in the cosmic system. Therefore, they're not under the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit, not growing in grace, not utilizing the divine operating assets, and therefore not functioning under all of these various levels of the Christian way of life, which is the spiritual life of our dispensation. How does Satan therefore affect believers? The only way is through demon influence, which is doctrines of demons, human viewpoint, evil, self-centeredness, the three arrogant skills. We participate in many, many different ways. And therefore, satanic influence seeks to destroy every marriage. It is the foundation of a society and critical to a client nation. Therefore, every family, especially every Christian family, is a target for demon influence. The tactic in context utilizes the chronic mental attitude of bitterness to inspire verbal vituperations which are expressed overtly by brawling, slander, and malice. A believer out of fellowship carries out this entire operation in the cosmic system, and in order to be restored, then both the man and the wife must put a stop to this status quo. And down in verse 30, we see the problem expressed: stop grieving the Holy Spirit. And in grieving the Holy Spirit, you have moved yourself outside the divine power system. And through sin, you're out here in status quo carnality. The only way to get back inside is through rebound, 1 John 1:9. That is how you stop this action, which is prohibited in verse 30. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. What does the word grieving mean? It grieves the Holy Spirit when He has lost the ability to guide and direct you through the doctrine that is found in your stream of consciousness. Your sinning has caused the Holy Spirit to no longer have control over your soul, cannot access the doctrine that you know, and therefore you are here in a reversionistic spiral of carnality, and the thing that you're going to access here is human viewpoint, and you will get involved in human good and evil. And the human viewpoint is the problem. That's what drives the whole show. The old sin nature is in charge, and he is going to have his way. Thus, a menage a trois with a first husband is underway. All of that is involved in stop grieving the Holy Spirit. And then we noted a few points, and they're worth review. Sins from the emotional and arrogance complexes enter the believer into the cosmic system, placing him out of fellowship with God and breaking the power of the Holy Spirit over his life. He now may imitate the lifestyle of the unbeliever. The spiritual life of the church age and the fulfillment of the purpose of the Christian marriage are dependent upon the filling of the Holy Spirit. This must be the environment in which the Christian marriage functions, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Both husband and wife, therefore, must, from their own volition, choose to be current on rebound daily. Thus, sin grieves the Holy Spirit, since He can no longer empower the believer's life toward the ends which it is designed. Number one, glorifying God, and secondly, achieving the conveyance of escrow blessings. Neither of these can occur when one or more in the marriage are out of fellowship. Now, refusal or failure to rebound prolongs one's stay in status quo carnality, and therefore this quenches the Holy Spirit's ability to direct the believer's advance in the execution of the plan of God for his life. You've quenched the Spirit now, since you will not rebound. Grieving is the sin that robs him of his place of influence. To quench means he can no longer lead you because the power source for the Christian life is being ignored and prolonged in that process. And therefore, you can go days, weeks, months, years without the power of the Spirit, and there is a degenerative process within the household, and it begins to show. The recovery system involves the termination of sinful behavior through rebound and resumption of the spiritual life. This is the sequence mandated in the last two verses, and we took up verse 31 only to quote it on Sunday morning. All bitterness, and it's time to take a look at some more words. Bitterness is picria. P-I-K-R-I-A. I'll give them each to you. We will note them individually. All bitterness, both operational anger, and that is thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S. That is what we're calling operational anger. And then secondly, motivational anger. That's our old friend from up in verse 26, orge. O-R-G-E. Orge. That is motivational anger. Then how are these things expressed? We have bitterness, operational and motivational anger. These are mental attitude sins. How are they expressed? Well, we have two words that follow, both brawling, that's krauge, K-R-A-U-G-E, and we're translating that brawling, and slander, blasphemia, B-L-A-S-P-H-E-M-I-A. Now, here are two verbal sins that are the result of this triplet we see opening up the verse. This triplet of mental attitude sins: bitterness, operational, and motivational anger. That produces brawling, krauge, and blasphemia, slander. Now, all of these things, it goes on to say, these things must be removed. Airo. A-I-R-O. That is the verb to remove. These things must be removed from all of you, along with all evil speaking, specifically malice, and that is kakia. K-A-K-I-A, kakia. Now, we need to analyze this. These words are very important because they show a progression. And once this gets rolling in a marriage, if it's not stopped through a biblical process, then there is no way to stop it. And if this Christian marriage is going to be restored, and it may be, it can be, then it must follow the process that's going to be given here. We're going to see the problem in verse 31. We will see the solution in verse 32. Let's start now back at the top. All bitterness. That's the word picria. And I will give you just the transliteration now. P-I-K-R-I-A. Picria. This involves resentment, an incensed and angry attitude of mind. So you have resentment involved here, and that goes back to the original problem, that first flare of anger that got this thing started that was left unresolved. And you resent that because it wasn't managed properly by your spouse or by you. So it involves resentment, an increased and angry attitude of mind. This is the chronic sin of bitterness, which lies hidden inside the soul, much like the smoldering embers of a fire lie covered with a thin facade of ashes. And so this is bitterness that is suppressed. Where is my suppressed bitterness? I can leave that in there. There's your pikrea right there. There's bitterness. And listen, you can be completely ticked about something and the other person not know it. That's the thin facade of ashes. You can carry this around with you. You can arrange things in your mind through certain processes. The three arrogant skills are involved. And you can just keep that buried underneath those ashes and just wait for an opportunity. And it's all down here, and you can go through the proper clucking noises. You can say the right things. You can move through life fairly without any type of indication that you're all ripped about something. And these things lay underneath. But then something will happen. Something will cause you to bring all of this out into the open, and that's when pikrea explodes. And it's the thumos concept that brings this about. So you have smoldering embers, that's pikrea, billowing embers, thumos. So again, this is the chronic sin of bitterness which lies hidden inside the soul, much like the smoldering embers of a fire lie covered by a thin facade of ashes. Secondly, the spouse unwittingly does or says something that provides fuel for the explosion of thumos. And that is the next word. And thumos is what brings all of this stuff into a blazing fury. THUMOS, thumos, the turbulent, irrational, and emotional outburst of anger, which billows from a bed of smoldering embers called bitterness. This is operational anger. This is anger functional. Anger got bitterness started. It hangs around camouflaged until thumos brings it back. And the same type of thing that caused the orge anger is the same type of thing that brings thumos into the ball game. Could be the same thing. It's just this time everything is intensified by bitterness. So that's operational anger. And then the next word, as we have that noted here in our translation, all bitterness, pikrea, both operational anger, thumos, and motivational anger. See, we go back to the origin of all of this. We get orge involved here. O-R-G-E. This is the mental attitude sin of anger that was not dealt with at the beginning and still inspires the bitterness. It was not dealt with in the beginning, and therefore it's hanging around, unconfessed, undealt with, and that's what inspired the bitterness. Now something else happens, that's thumos, that is an explosive anger that uses bitterness as fuel. So orge is the mental attitude sin of anger that was not dealt with at the beginning and still inspires the bitterness. This therefore can be called motivational anger. It was orge that motivated pikrea, which resulted in thumos explosions. So orge promotes the reaction. Pikrea fuels the reaction. Thumos ignites the reaction. The fuel has to be ignited, and thumos does that. Orge promotes, pikrea fuels, thumos ignites. Therefore, orge is our motivational concept. It is the promoter of the cruelty and revenge that emerge from bitterness. Now these are expressed next by the words krauge and blasphemia. In other words, it's all got to come out into the clear light of day eventually. You can't keep all this suppressed. And so thumos, whatever motivates thumos, brings all the bitterness up and it is verbalized. And the first thing that we see here is krauge. Krauge is the shouting of invectives, quarreling, fighting, brawling. In baseball, it's called a Donnybrook. You have a Donnybrook. Swapping of slobber. Railing. That's krauge. And not only krauge, both brawling, both means there's something else, and slander, blasphemia. And blasphemia. Thamia is slanderous vituperations which defame and demean another's character, motivations, and behavior. So you begin to slander the individual. Fighting and brawling and quarreling and invectives is mostly just irrational raging at one another. But slander gets down to the specifics of it all. All bitterness, pikria, both operational anger, thumos, and motivational anger, orge, both brawling, krauge, and slander, blasphemia, must be removed. And there is airo. A-I-R-O. It must be removed. And airo means to lift up and take away from oneself. Therefore, to remove. It is an aorist passive imperative. Our sins are taken away by means of grace. That's the passive voice. The passive voice is the voice of grace. There's nothing you can do about the problem you've caused personally. There must be some grace infusion here. Therefore, you confess your sins alone to God alone. All of them. What would you start with? I would suggest you start with orge, and then move from there to pikria, then to thumos, then to krauge, then to blasphemia, and finally kakia. Those would be good ones to start with, and there may be others. So there is this confessionary moment that is the key to getting back on the trail. Now, what did I say Sunday? If both parties in this marriage do not want to reconcile, if both parties do not want to establish peace between themselves, if both parties do not want to put away all of this rancor, then this solution cannot work because everything depends on human volition. If you want to get the Christian marriage back on that upper plane where it ought to be, this is not only the solution, it is the only solution. Human viewpoint is no solution. Bible doctrine is the only solution. And it's given to us right here. And we've established one hell of a problem here. It is multifaceted. It is multi-sinned, multi-motivational, multifunctional. And you see it all come out. This is a nasty verse, this verse 31. It's nasty stuff here. I mean, when you get to this level, you are involved in a household that is dysfunctional and a Christian marriage that is not a proper witness. This is not the way Christ treats the church. It is not the way the church ought to respect and follow the Lord. This does not in any way emulate any of those concepts. It's the entire reverse of it all. So where's the witness? That's what the Christian marriage is designed to do, to show this relationship in a very positive way on a continuing level. And this is not happening in verse 31. Question arises then, we've got people shouting at each other. Both are out of fellowship. We have people here who are slandering each other. Both are out of fellowship. And they've sunk to this level because they've harbored chronic sins for God knows how long. Now they're exploding into the clear light of day. And this verse here says, this must be removed. How do you remove it? There's only one way. It has a starting point. Confession alone to God alone. And that's airo. And it's the passive voice which indicates that God forgives you when you confess it. And that's pure grace. God forgives when we confess to Him. And so there is, you can go to 1 John 1:9. Airo would direct you right there. Must be removed. So here's how you remove it. There is a protasis. Confess. And once you do that, you're done. Don't try to say how sorry you are, what bad person you are. We know you're a bad person. All of us are bad. All of us are slug slime. Let's face it. And we're fully capable of doing all of these things. Let's face it. So you confess it. And don't try to, you know, jazz it up, you know. You know, I've really been out of line here for a long time, and, you know, I'm really a better person than this. Oh, cut the crap. Just confess it. That's all the protasis says do is confess it. That's it. And then what does the verse then go on to say? Now we're getting involved in the protasis, and this has to do with what God does. What does God do? He forgives us of all of our sins. purifies us from all wrongdoing. That's what He does. That's Iro. This must be removed. And there's how it's done. You say, oh, we're back to rebound now. So are you telling me, I've locked horns with Maureen and I've been doing this for the last 6 years or whatever it happens to be, and you telling me our deal here is rebound? Well, yeah, there may be a lot of water past the dam in 6 years, but it was all just pure, raw, uncut sin. That's all it was. You can't jazz it up and say it was something more or less than that. So how do you deal with sin? You deal with lots of sin the same way you deal with one sin. Rebound. This is simple as that. God's grace. He will forgive this. But we're not done yet. See, we've just got God forgiving us now. The tough part comes down in verse 32. you're going to dislike verse 32 as much as you do verse 31. Now listen to this next deal here. It must be removed from all of you along with, there's something else here, along with all evil speaking. That's the way the King James does it, so we keep it in. It's kakia, K-A-K-I-A, and we're translating that malice. This word refers in general to evil. So this is an evil marriage. This marriage is evil because it is functioning under Satan's plan and not God's plan. Do you know what God's plan is? What's the policy of God's plan? It is grace. And we talked about grace just a second ago. It is a grace recovery process with no human energy, effort, or input. Confess your sins to God, passive voice, you get forgiven. What's Satan's plan? How would we define it in one word? Defined by evil. Now, these people involved in God's plan or Satan's plan, which is it? This verse says it's evil. They're involved in God's plan. They're reflecting Satan's modus operandi through demon influence in the marriage that is designed to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church, and instead it's reflecting the relationship of unbelievers and losers to each other. The word refers in general to evil, and in this case, it is evil speaking. This is evil expressed. But the emphasis is on a certain type of evil speaking associated with the development of this passage, and that is malice. And the English word malice is quite often used by English translators to bring kakia over into English Bibles. Therefore, malice is the problem, and malice is a desire to hurt and to destroy another person. To hurt and destroy. And things are said in order to go deep within the soul and damage that person's personality. What are we going to do about this? All bitterness, both operational and motivational anger, both brawling and slander, must be removed from all of you, both husband and wife, along with all evil speaking, specifically malice. It's got to be removed. And we've seen the concept of grace removal through rebound. Now, after you've rebound, what are you supposed to do at that point? Now we're down to Ephesians 4:32. Instead, please, that's a very important word here. I'll write it down for you. Of what? Instead of bitterness and thumos anger and orge anger and krauge brawling and blasphemia slandering and kakia malice. Instead of that, now therefore before is chaos, just pure hell, we call it that. That verse 31 is pure hell. Instead separates what's going on in verse 31 from what is recommended, we'll say, in verse 32. So beginning at the next word here, we have solutions coming in. Instead, become kind. Notice you're not kind already. It's something you have to become. God knows you just can't be kind after all that, I wouldn't think. I'm thinking we're going to have to get some power of the Holy Spirit going here. A few Bible classes under our belt. A little flexibility might be in order. G-I-N-O-M-A-I, plus Christos. C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. Genomai plus Christos. Instead, become kind. And we'll note those two words together. Become, genomai, Christos, kind. And we'll note that those two words in a moment. Instead, become kind. And I put into my corrected translation here a phrase that helps define what becoming kind means in context. It means performing gracious acts. Become kind, performing gracious acts. That's what Christos means, gracious acts. And to become that way means to start performing these gracious acts. And then, to whom are these gracious acts directed? Next is eis allelon. Oh, I got that right. We have E-I-S plus A-L-L-E-L-O-N. Eis allelon. And here's eis, toward. And allelon, each other. We'll note that in a moment. Instead, become kind, performing gracious acts, toward each other. Eis allelon. And compassionate. Here's an odd word, eusplagnos. E-U-S-P-L-A-G-C-H-O-S. Eusplagnos. And this means compassionate. And we'll examine the word compassionate. And it's interesting, the word compassionate is thrown in here. It's to amplify what's involved in becoming kind. In order to become kind and perform gracious acts to another person, you have to be compassionate toward that person. You have no compassion for them. Very hard to perform a gracious act. And we're about to note what that gracious act is. After we get through the word compassionate, it says, and keep forgiving, charizomai. Oh my. C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Charizomai. Keep forgiving, and then eis allelon. Who gets forgiven? Each other. Just, now here's the zinger. Just as God also, by the agency of Christ, has forgiven you for your benefit. Now, you want to know how to put it all back together? There you got it. That's all in your side of the court. It's all volitional. And it all must be a cooperative effort on the part of the husband and the wife. And there is no other viable solution. The marriage is going to be hell to pay unless both parties decide to sheathe their swords, cut out the brawling and the slander, get rid of the malice. That's evil motivation there. See, malice is where you plot for another person's demise, injury, hurt. That's revenge tactics. And this is the opposite of the royal law, by the way, and that comes up in our study. The royal law is becoming evident here. That's what the forgiving each other is really involved with, the royal law. Because see, both parties in this war probably have been wronged. One's wronged the other's wronged the first party. And so everybody's been wronged and everybody's been guilty of wronging the other. So is it supposed to be a winner out of all of this? The only way to get a winner out of this is just say, well, let's just have a fight. You know, go down to the gym and get in the ring and let's see who wins. The guy's going to have the advantage. So that's hardly a way to settle it. Is there a human viewpoint solution to this? Is a lawyer the answer? Not according to the scriptures. That is not an option. See, all we've got here is differences of opinion. We can go out and find for you, I know you're looking for loopholes. Well, the loophole is somebody committed adultery here. And in our example, no. No, we're trying to restore this. This is a passage for restoration. So adultery can't be discussed here. If there's adultery involved, then you have the option of divorce, but that's not mandated. The desire is to fix it through this process here in verse 32. Forgiving the person who betrayed based on the fact that Christ forgave that sin on the cross as he forgave yours. How about desertion? That's the only other one. Is someone deserted someone? No, they're still there fighting, so there's been no desertion. That's not an option. So your ideas about divorce are shot down here in context. There's no adultery, there's no desertion. There's just fighting. And what is the solution to this? You got to forgive each other. But what is the process here of forgiving the other person? There has to be an example here that keeps it in the Christian context. See, back when our leader was involved in his indiscretions, the people of the Commonwealth were asked to forgive him. But none of the commentators could ever nail what this forgiveness was actually supposed to be. What's the process and procedure for this forgiving we're to do? That never was made clear. Well, here it is. We're to forgive the boy, just as God also by the agency of Christ. See, God does the forgiving, I hope you will note here. Christ doesn't forgive us of our sins. He was judged for our sins. God forgives us. God, by the agency of Christ, has forgiven you, and that for your benefit. I think so. Do we need to explain that, the benefit of having our sins forgiven? I don't think so. So that's our setup. There's our verse. Let's analyze. Instead, become kind, performing gracious acts toward each other and compassionate, and keep forgiving each other, just as God also by the agency of Christ has forgiven you for your benefit. Genomai, Christos is our first set here. Genomai, Christos. A customary present, which indicates an action which may be reasonably expected to occur when the believer recovers from reversionism, and it is an imperative mood. You are to become kind. What the carnal believer is to become is kind toward his or her spouse. And we have noted that this kindness involves gracious acts toward each other. What is that gracious act, by the way? Forgiving, down at the bottom of the verse. That's the gracious act. And this is accomplished by performing gracious acts then. And then we have eis allelon. Eis allelon. This is a mutual effort involving free will acts by both parties. Both volitions are in view here. Gracious acts toward each other. The gracious acts of kindness are to be performed, therefore, husband to wife, wife to husband. And to amplify that, we have the next word, eusplachnos. E-U-S-P-L-A-G-C-H-O-S. That's a G in there. And this is best translated compassion. Well, what's compassion? We can go to the Greek here, and I did originally when we went through this passage several years ago. It actually means intestines. And I took an entire Bible class to explain why intestines came out to be compassionate. But when we got through with examining your intestines, we learned all of the things that go on in the first century in order to explain emotions. Relationships between one individual and another. And we've learned that kidneys also is emotions, but kidneys turns out to, that's nephros, that turns out to be negative emotions. So there are good or positive emotions, and there are bad or negative emotions. And the negative emotions are expressed in the ancient world by kidneys, where the positive emotions are expressed by the intestines. And we could go on with that. I see the need in it, and you get the old tape. But the bottom line, once you get through with it, the word evolves, the etymology of it brings it around to a positive concept, which is compassion toward another person. So what does the English word compassion mean, which is the best English word to use here? It means sympathetic consciousness of another's distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Sympathetic consciousness of another's distress together with a desire to alleviate it. A sympathetic response because of unusual, distressing circumstances. Now, the word sympathy has been used in both those definitions. So sympathy means the capacity of entering into or sharing in the interests of others. Now, self is off the board as primary person here. You put yourself aside as Christ did on the cross, and you begin to place that other person as the top priority. Therefore, compassion can be directed toward that person, and sympathy is therefore the motivation for it. There's sympathetic compassion toward your spouse. Now you're saying, I just don't see how this works. Well, you're forgetting that we already dealt with that when we saw that it must be removed. That IRO business back up in verse 31, you have to remove all of the mental roadblocks of mental attitude, verbal and overt sins through rebound. Now, have you confessed the sins involved, and do you want to reconcile? If you have done that, then you have received a grace recovery from God in that He's forgiven the sins of both of you in this Donnybrook that's ongoing. Now, if you want to then restore things, there has to be a way to do that. And the restoration process is involved here. Instead, become kind, performing gracious acts toward each other and compassionate. And only those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and only those who are motivated within their souls to bring an end to the warfare will go this far. And you say, well, I just don't know, you know, the way this verse 31 goes, how could anybody do that? They can't. That's the whole problem. They can't do it. That's why rebound came first. It has to be under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and it has to be motivated by people in their souls, individual choices that want to restore harmony in the household. Now, if they want to restore harmony, this is the way to do it. Otherwise, there's no solution. Genomai Christos, become kind. Eis allelon, toward each other. And eusplognos, you're to be compassionate. Then we have the very important word that is charizomai, keep forgiving. This is one of the strongest words for forgiveness in the Bible. Your duty is to forgive your spouse for his or her failure toward you and then move on with your spiritual life. Now, of course, charizomai does mean to forgive. And here it is found in the present middle participle. The present tense is nomic, therefore it's axiomatic for Christian marriages and the Christian way of life in general. The Christian marriage best functions if this is operational day in and day out. You don't get into verse 31 if you use this from the get-go. Constantly forgiving each other. Therefore, it is a timeless concept. There is no concept here of you doing it just one time, or, you know, I did it several years ago, so what do you want from me now? It is timeless. You continuously do this. And therefore, it becomes axiomatic for a Christian marriage. Middle voice is dynamic. The subject acts for himself on something related to himself by participating in the results of the action. Middle voice indicates that this person is participating in the results of the action, which is forgiveness. He is personally and intimately involved in the action, and by forgiving the other, the issue is never brought up again. The concept of charizomai and forgiveness means that it is no longer an issue and it is to be forgotten. No longer an issue. It is forgotten. Both parties must do this toward each other, isolelon. A participle is imperatival. It functions like an imperative mood. And therefore, we are to forgive. It's a mandate to forgive, but to do so in a certain fashion, to follow the lead of God and Christ and His work on the cross. And therefore, we can go to one of my particular charts here. Now, here is the method that must be used. Let's look at categories of forgiveness. When Christ was on the cross, the justice of God imputed to Him all of our sins. Now let's take all of these sins we've just been noting here. Pykria is involved. How many marriages have contributed to that particular sin being imputed to Christ? Thumos and orge and krauge and blasphemia and kakia. Just one marriage is enough to ruin the Lord's whole day. Yet there are centuries and millennia of marriages, not to mention just ordinary folk, who have gotten involved in these specific kinds of sins that were imputed to Him on the cross and were judged in Him. He was judged for them. And therefore, we may look at the entire human race and say that all have had their sins judged, every one of them. And when a person takes the redemption solution, that means at the moment of regeneration, all of his ex-sins are forgiven. That's all pre-salvation sins. So that this couple, claiming to be Christian husband and wife, they went to the altar as believers. And so when they became believers, they were involved in a stage of their spiritual life that Y sins occur. And when Y sins occur, they are occurring post-salvation. So that when they become involved in verse 31, what is the recovery process for them? Confession alone for God alone, and that means that through 1 John 1:9, all post-salvation sins are forgiven. And we won't discuss the unbelievers. They're not the issue here. But now, look at this. What we have at the bottom here is that we are to forgive each other. Forgive your spouse, just as God, through the agency of Christ, that's this chart right here, forgave you for your benefit. And what was that form of forgiveness? It was the royal law. Leviticus 18, verse 19. You are not to seek revenge. You are not to bear a grudge. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. That is unconditional love. And you say, all right, that's the law. Now let's move out of the dispensation of Israel where that was given, Moses, Leviticus 18, verse 19. Let's move to the dispensation of the incarnation. What did the Lord have to say about this particular mandate? When the Pharisees badgered Him and said, look, if you wanted to just net out the Mosaic law, what is the most important law that could be stated, or what is a summary statement that would give us a bottom line concept? And His answer was, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now that is problem solving device number 7. That's number 1 in the tandem system. That's personal love for God. And just as important, He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's problem solving device number 8. That's number 2 in the tandem, personal love for your fellow man. Now, when Christ is on the cross, what is he required to do here? When these sins are imputed to Him, there had to be a question posed by justice. You're qualified to receive the imputation of the sins of the human race, but you must do so willingly. You cannot be coerced into this. For this sacrifice to be a valid sacrifice, an efficacious sacrifice, then the sacrifice Himself must be a willing sacrifice. Are you willing to receive the imputation of mankind's sins? And Christ, obviously motivated through unconditional love toward the entire human race, said, yes, I will receive their imputation. Now, what type of mental attitude is going on here? That means that Christ is hanging on the cross. Justice is ready to impute our personal sins, but hasn't quite yet done so, because the mental attitude of Jesus Christ must be found willing. And when he says yes, what does that indicate? It means that over here we have the entire human race totally depraved, fallen, and in need of a Savior. And all of their sins have been printed out from the prom chip, and there they sit ready for imputation. Now, Jesus Christ can look at these sins, the pykria, the blasphemia, all of these orges and thumoses and everything else under the sun, and look at that and say, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to get revenge on this crowd. I will not die for their sins and let them burn in hell. I will bear a grudge against them. Well, he didn't do this. He looked at these people who had done all of these things and said, I have unconditional love for all of these people. Yes, I will receive the imputation. So down they come. And so personal sins are placed in Christ. And now justice says, all right, now that they've been imputed to you, you must understand that righteousness demands righteousness and is not seeing it here. Righteousness is looking down and seeing sin. And when righteousness sees sin, it gives me an order that sin must be judged. Now, are you willing to accept the judgment of all of these sins which are now yours? What motivated Christ? See, he has to be willing. What willingly kept him on the cross? It was personal love for God and his plan of salvation that kept him on the cross. And he said, yes, I will receive their judgment. And so down comes judgment. And these sins were judged, and when it was all over with, he said, Tetelestai. It is finished. It, what? What is it? It, the payment, the judgment, the suffering for sin is finished. And how did it get there? How did we get to Tetelestai? Royal law. Now, it is that process and procedure that the husband and wife are to utilize in resolving their issues. How did Christ forgive the church? How is the husband supposed to give his wife? He is to forgive her as Christ on the cross bore our sins and their judgment. He is to use the royal law. He gets that from Christ. That's his motivation to forgive her, which is what God did at the cross. When we came to the cross, he forgave us of all of our pre-salvation sins. He did not bear a grudge. He did not seek revenge. He forgave us and welcomed us into the royal family. Now, when the wife messes up, the husband must look at her and say, I forgive you of your wrongdoing, we'll call it. I forgive you of your wrongdoing. That means I forget it just like God forgot my sins when I believed in Christ. Just like God forgot my sins of pykria and thumos and orge, kakia, etc. a moment ago when I rebounded. God forgave me of those sins based on the work of Christ on the cross. Christ had those sins judged in him because of the royal law. Now, by motivation of the royal law and by example of God toward me in grace, I forgive you and I forget all of this. And she in turn does the very same thing. Well, there's the solution, guys. Happy marriage. Charizomai is the issue. It's the bottom line. It's the solution. True forgiveness is based on one's orientation to the gracious act of Christ on the cross, through which God forgave us our pre-salvation sins at salvation. The verse ends, just as God also, by the agency of Christ, has forgiven you. And that is a culminative aorist, our charizomai, the word for forgive. Culminative aorist, it is the results of a completed action. God never brings it up again. God doesn't come back and say, oh, no, there's 7 or 8 things I'd like to talk about. The pykria, blah, blah, blah. That didn't float. I didn't do the pykria and the thumos and the orge and the blasphemia and the you splotnos and so on. I didn't do that. The rest of it I took care of, but not that. I'm bringing that back up. And see, when the husband and wife bring stuff back up, that's not like God forgave us through the agency of Christ, now is it? Can't bring it up again. See, there is a footnote here. I think it's very important to see this footnote. Instead, become kind, performing gracious acts toward each other and compassionate, and keep forgiving each other. Now, see, you want to say, well, I got my own ideas of how this forgiveness ought to go. No, no, there's a footnote. Just as God also, by the agency of Christ, has forgiven you for your benefit. So this is the application of the royal law demonstrated by Christ to be effective throughout the incarnation and taken to its ultimate application on the cross. That's point six. Point seven, this means that the husband and wife may not bear a grudge, they may not seek revenge or harbor bitterness. Instead, they must love each other according to the three laws of marriage. And eight, this is the only way to get back on the trail. The question is not whether it will work. The question is whether the husband and the wife want it to work. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word and for things like this that show us the intricate thought of your perfect plan. You have provided a solution to the most horrid of circumstances that are brought about by the thinking of depraved men. And therefore, there is the home. There is that organization called the family that is constantly under the bombardment of satanic infiltration and demon influence. It is his desire to destroy the home. And we play along with his destructive processes when we become involved in this type of sinning, man and woman, wife and husband. It is not the royal law. It is not the corporate relationship described in your word. And you have therefore given us the grace recovery procedure. Jesus Christ is our example for the royal law, and you're the example for forgiveness. And with this motivation and encouragement, all marriages might be restored to their proper place in the Christian environment, so that that witness of Jesus Christ and his church might be displayed by those who call themselves Christian believers in a Christian marriage. Motivate us that we might achieve this level of demonstration in the devil's world. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.